Today we are in 1 Timothy 3. So please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we will go all the way to verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, or 1 through 13. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've sent Jesus Christ to be the ultimate good shepherd, the good shepherd, the suffering servant for us. And we pray that through these qualifications and understanding these biblical offices, that you convict our hearts of what types of men are to serve the church and the biblical office and how we are all to live up to such character through our sanctification. Please place in our heart the clarity and the purity that we need to grow in sanctification, the dedication that we need, so that we may stand before you blameless. And we thank you that ultimately we all will, because we've been justified by your Son, who himself was blameless. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when Monterey Baptist Church, that's us, when they were interviewing me, when the pulpit committee was interviewing me, they did truly an excellent job. And I'm not saying that just because I stand here today. Like, I agree with the decision, and therefore I think they did a good job. I truly mean that they did such a great job, such a thorough, biblical, faithful, humble job, that no matter what their decision was, I had complete confidence, no reservation at all, whether they called me or not, in the decision. I trusted them. I trusted the committee. I trusted the church. And when testing me, as the scripture says here to do for men who are to be in biblical office, they focused on my testimony and on my character primarily. They asked about my spiritual life, my marriage, my faith, my testimony, a few doctrinal questions, one of them being, what's the gospel? You know, that's a good place to start. Now imagine, during these interviews, they asked me, have you ever in your life been intimate with a woman before marriage? Have you ever in your life been drunk? Have you ever had a bad reputation with anyone? Have you ever dishonored your parents? Have you ever stolen anything, no matter how small, throughout your whole life? Imagine those were the questions that they asked. And then, if inevitably and sometime in my past I was found to be guilty of one of these questions, they held me as unqualified to be a pastor. Brothers and sisters, if that is the case, there is not a single man who has ever existed outside of Jesus Christ who would ever be qualified to be a pastor. Amen? To judge a man in such a way would be a violation of the gospel, to ignore the gospel, to demonstrate that you don't understand the gospel. Why would that be? Well, In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, we get the answer. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Amen. We are changed. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are justified. We are sanctified. We are different. We're a new creature when we come to faith in Christ. The focus of these qualifications in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy is on who these men, the men that fill the office of pastor or deacon, must be. It is not necessarily who they have been. Who they have been. The focus of these qualifications are all on character, and they're all on present, current, observable character. The main point of the passage is the present character of pastors and deacons is above reproach. The present character of pastors and deacons is above reproach. And we're going to cover now, as we've covered the office of deacon, we've covered the office of pastor, kind of why they exist, who they are, what they do, and now we're going to discuss the shared qualifications between both, because it's almost all the same, the shared qualifications. We're going to discuss what they all have in common, the character traits that both offices need. The first one is husband of one wife. If you've noticed, in all three passages and for both offices that we've read regarding the qualifications, we have listed here husband of one wife. And now this husband of one wife qualification is continuously debated all the time, everywhere, in all denominations throughout church history. It is continuously debated. I mean, the Catholics just ignore it. You understand what I'm saying? You got to be not married and celibate to be a Catholic priest or a deacon. So it's debated amongst all different denominations. And this phrase literally means one woman man. In the Greek, it's just one woman man. And if anybody here is familiar with George Jones, he's got a great song about this qualification where he says, I'll never love another, even if I can. Come to me, baby, I'm a one woman man. You ever heard that song? I kept listening to that song and thinking about that song the whole time I'm preparing for this sermon. If you told me that you love me, I would be so proud. You know, it's a great song. Now, the husband of one wife qualification, though it's contested, we can read the Bible and know what is meant by this. The primary concern regarding this qualification, husband of one wife, is whether or not it means a man who has ever been divorced can hold biblical office. A man who has ever been divorced, meaning for any reason at all, that's the main discussion. It's like there's a camp here that says no matter what, if the man was divorced in his life for any reason, no matter what the circumstances, when and how, he's disqualified. And there's a camp over here that says, well, the Bible's got a little bit more light to shed on divorce and remarriage than just that strict of a position. And that's where most of the ink is spilt, I would say, in commentaries and things regarding the qualifications. In determining what the husband of one wife qualification means, we must affirm that the context and purpose of this qualification, like the rest of them, is regarding the present character of a man. Because after all, it doesn't say, well, 20 years ago, the man must have been humble and not a drunkard and all these other qualifications. It says they are. He must be, meaning right now. It is the present, about the present character of a man. It's referring primarily to his moral and sexual purity, and it must be interpreted also in light of the gospel and all of Scripture. So, I'd like for us to ask and answer a couple thoughtful questions. Does the qualification of husband of one wife disqualify a man who was divorced before he was saved? In light of the power and grace of the gospel, my answer is no. As we've read in 1 Corinthians 6, when a person is saved, they are transformed from their identity as a sinner, and such were some of you, and into a saint. And having been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit of our God, God has declared them righteous. He has set them apart as holy to his service. Their sins are atoned for. We read in Psalm 103, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And the author of Hebrews, citing Jeremiah 31, affirms, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more," citing God from Jeremiah 31. So we must say, if God has forgiven us all our sins and does not remember them or hold them against us, how could we hold against a man his pre-conversion sins when examining him for biblical office? Would we hold someone accountable for pre-conversion sins if they pursued membership? Sorry, you did something wrong in your past. You're a sinner. You can't be a member here. That's not the gospel. That would be legalism instead of grace. So a man divorced before conversion is not necessarily disqualified if we understand and apply the gospel to the situation. The next question we could ask is, does the qualification of husband of one wife disqualify a man who has had a biblically permitted divorce? Though Scripture never endorses or recommends divorce, and just to be clear, it is firmly against divorce, it does permit divorce in two cases. There's two cases. The first is adultery. And the second is abandonment. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says, if a man divorces his wife except for the purpose of adultery or sexual immorality, he forces her to commit adultery, or if he remarries, it's adultery. There's a qualification that Jesus gives there. If you are divorced because you are the innocent party or the infringed upon party of sexual immorality, of adultery by your spouse, a divorce is permitted biblically. The second is abandonment. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, regarding a believer who is married to an unbeliever and they are abandoned by the unbeliever. Meaning now that the spouse is a believer, the unbelieving spouse no longer wishes to be with them and they leave. And Paul says that brother or sister is no longer enslaved to that situation. If your spouse abandons you, divorce, biblically speaking, is permissible. So, does the qualification of husband of one wife disqualify a man who, according to the Bible, has a biblically permitted divorce? We should not be more rigid nor hold a man to a higher standard than Scripture does. Generally speaking, if a man had a biblically permitted divorce and is otherwise qualified, the church should not necessarily hold him as disqualified for biblical office. Notice I'm using words like necessarily or automatically, and just because there's further investigation the church should make in such situations. The next thing to ask would be, does the qualification of husband of one wife disqualify a man who was divorced 40 years ago, but for the past 40 years has had a loving, Christian, faithful marriage? That's a tricky one. Now, the qualifications that we already understand, these qualifications listed refer to a man's current observable character. So, when testing a man for biblical office, we must ask, is he, right now, and in the observable years of his current marriage, a faithful, loving man, a faithful, loving, dedicated only to his wife, husband? After all, what is more indicative of a man's character? 40-year track record of a faithful, Christ-honoring marriage or a failed marriage 40 years ago? 30 years ago. I'm just making up numbers. And don't say, well, Pastor Doug said 40, but you 39 years ago, you were divorced. You're out. No. I'm talking massive spans of time that demonstrate that he has the character of what's listed here. Massive amounts of time. What is more indicative of a man's character is his 40-year current marriage versus a 40-year ago failed marriage. A man who has been divorced but has a current faithful marriage should be gracefully, honestly, thoroughly considered, and not just necessarily or unnecessarily considered disqualified by some technicality. Now, I do want to make a note here. There needs to be a considerable amount of time between a divorce and the current time now. A considerable amount of time from the divorce until the current time that we sit in now, that we will be looking at a man to evaluate him for biblical office. And there must be a considerable amount of time in his current marriage that the church and the community and other family can observe or has observed to see if he meets these qualifications. There needs to be evidence of fruit, of faithfulness, of past repentance and attempts at reconciliation from the previous marriage. There needs to be forgiveness sought after and granted. There needs to be faithfulness in the current marriage. All that. So it's not just automatically waive the standard or cut the standard loose or something like that, but we need to understand it's not necessarily a disqualification based off of the current observable character traits that we have here in the scripture. And last, and this one I think is more of a simple one, does the qualification of husband of one wife disqualify a remarried widower? A remarried widower. Paul, elsewhere in the New Testament, objectively and directly encourages widows to remarry for various reasons. And if Scripture does not bar widows or widowers from remarriage, and indeed encourages it, we are not to hold a man as disqualified for biblical office if he has remained, if he is a remarried widower. If he is a remarried widower. Did he not manage his household or marriage well because his spouse passed away? No. His spouse passed away. It's outside of his control. And then Paul encourages widows to remarry. Now, having said all this, there are very real considerations that the church must prayerfully, in light of Scripture and biblical wisdom, take into account when determining if a divorced man can fill a biblical office. First, though a divorced man may otherwise meet the qualifications for biblical office, if his life is characterized by serial divorce and remarriage, that is a major red flag. If we're working on the third and fourth and fifth or sixth, which I have seen in past churches, remarriage and marriage, remarriage and marriage, remarriage and marriage, remarriage and marriage, that is a man who's disqualified from biblical office. The reason is, well, there's two reasons for that. First, for a church to ordain such a man does not demonstrate our stewardship of marriage or our keeping marriage honorable as Scripture commands. Our passage says that a qualified man must have a good, meaning righteous, character and reputation to outsiders. If the onlooking world sees a church ordain a man, such a man, they see it as the church's endorsement of his flippant attitude towards marriage the God-ordained gospel-picturing institution of marriage, and it can tarnish the church's witness regarding marriage and holiness. Second reason why it's a major red flag, and this is a red flag for any divorced man, just full transparency for the office of pastor. Well, first, in contrast to the man that's been divorced 40 years ago but currently has a 40-year-long faithful marriage, the man who's been serially divorcing and remarrying, gives a long example and observable track record of not managing his household well. And that is a disqualification from both the office of pastor and deacon. And really, the church needs to be very careful in observing and, like the passage says, testing someone who may have been divorced for office, because the man is highly likely to have lingering family disruption or complexities or drama or brokenness in the family that's reverberated through the family that requires his time. In such a situation, the man should not be focused on or looked at by the church for church leadership, because his gospel leadership should be in the reconciliatory nature of his family, of reconciling with his family, of bringing the gospel to his family, of building relationships that might have been broken back up, of addressing the timely and time-consuming nature and work that might materialize from a divorce. Look, I come from a divorce family. I know it exists. I've lived through it. So if a man is overwhelmed or has a lot of brokenness in his family as a consequence of divorce, he should be focusing on that, not on church leadership. He must manage his household well to meet the qualifications of deacon. Moving on from husband of one wife, there are further qualifications. The next one is tied directly to husband of one wife, and these qualifications are: manages his own household well, keeps children submissive, children are faithful, not insubordinate. Biblical office must be filled by men whose godliness begins with his closest relationships, his wife and his children. As a husband, he must be faithful to his wife alone. Serving one's spouse and family is the ultimate training ground for serving the saints. We get it here in the passage very clearly. If he mismanages his own home, how's he going to manage the church? That's how black and white Paul is on this. And if the man has children, he must raise them in an atmosphere of gentle firmness and joyful love, establishing not only the beliefs, but the morale of his home. He must manage his family with deliberateness and diligence, thereby training his heart to serve the church in the same manner. It's a tryout period. It's a tryout period, in a sense. If a man can't manage his home, he can't manage the church. If you can't make your bed, how are you going to clean your house? You can't clean your room. How are you going to clean your house? You can't clean your house. How are you going to fix it? You know, it just starts from the inside out, these qualifications, the inside out. There is no such thing as a good pastor or deacon who is a lousy father or husband. No such thing as a good pastor or deacon who is a lousy father or husband. How a man loves his bride, manages his household, demonstrates how he will care for Christ's bride, the church, and God's household, the church. They're directly connected. Indeed, further qualifications in these passages include not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not arrogant or quick-tempered. There's a lot of nots, a lot of not this, not this. A man who is arrogant will not listen to correction. He will be blinded to his shortcomings and not listen to others or submit to church leadership. Paul warns in verse 6 to not ordain a man who is puffed up with conceit, because he will fall into the condemnation of the devil and likely take the church with him. There's no room for arrogance in the life of a servant of Christ in his church. Neither can the qualified man respond to situations in life in a quarrelsome manner, or with violence, or be quick-tempered. Such a man is unlikely to manage his household well and will not care for God's household. We read in 1 Corinthians 13, like I mentioned last week, love is patient, love is kind, and does not boast, among other things. A quick-tempered, violent, quarrelsome, arrogant man will not serve with patience, gentleness, or humility. He will not serve with Christ-likeness because he's not living with Christ-likeness right now. Therefore, he doesn't meet the qualification for biblical office. Continuing down the list, we have sober-minded, self-controlled, not a drunkard, disciplined. Not a drunkard, disciplined. The qualified man will be disciplined. He won't be a drunk, which includes other drugs like marijuana or the misuse or abuse of even prescription drugs like painkillers. He will be sober, not a drunk. He will be sober-minded, drunk on the Spirit, and not on substances. And that's the simple one. But further, he is not constantly distracted or inattentive. A sober mind is one that is not constantly fed by profane, sin-glorifying, and ungodly music, movies, and video games. The kind of music that I kind of share with you guys sometimes, it still pops up on my workout playlists from the past, like hardcore rap music that's talking, give me my money, pop, pop, and talking about being sexually promiscuous and robbing things and doing drugs, feeding your mind with such things, unnecessary violence, profanities, explicit music and movies. Those things will contribute to and grow in you not a sober mind. It will form your mind. It will form your mind. These things form the mind and they feed the heart. Further, the man will have a disciplined life that isn't constantly distracting him from prayer, scripture reading, and his servanthood to his family, the church, and his Lord. Now, this is regarding, I would say, time management. Discipline with time. Being deliberate. He will be organized. He will be flexible. He will be reachable. And have his finances in order. Generally speaking. Such a man will be at all the church events that he can, not succumbing to laziness. Why? Because he's disciplined. He is disciplined. He's reachable. He's available. He's living life in the church. He knows where everyone is and what they're doing and what they're going through, what all the prayer requests are. He's sober-minded, self-controlled, and disciplined. Further, we see the qualification for a clear conscience, a love of good, upright, and holy. The qualified man will hold the faith with a good conscience. And we've discussed this already from chapter 1. This means that he knows the gospel and the Bible, and he believes it. He believes it without mental reservation or purpose of evasion. Okay, he has no reservations. He's not doubting his faith. He's not doubting the Bible. He holds the faith with a good conscience, and he must if he is to live it, if he is to counsel it, and maintain doctrinal unity in the church. Further, he maintains a good conscience by listening to his conscience, by confessing sin, by living a life of repentance, by cooperating in his sanctification. We also see that such men are hospitable, not lovers of money, not greedy for gain. The qualified man will, often at the expense of his own money, privacy, and time, be hospitable. He will serve others tangibly and always have his front door open. He's friendly. He loves having you around. Further, he's motivated by faithfulness to his Lord, not by money or greed. He recognizes that his money comes from God, and he is a cheerful, regular giver. He's not greedy for gain. He's not looking out only for himself or using his position to further his own schemes. He will not be longing for or seeking authority in the church just because he wants authority in the church. Such an authority-seeking endeavor may demonstrate his heart is in the wrong place. Such men are also respectable, dignified, and not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. The qualified man will not speak deceitfully, hypocritically, or in an untrustworthy manner. That's what that means. He lets his no be no and his yes be yes. His actions and character reflect his speech. He doesn't act immaturely or disrespectfully or speak with language characterized by profanity. He has integrity. What he says in private, he's willing to say in public. He doesn't gossip. That's what all of these mean. And we must recognize, we must see that these qualifications are about a man's current character. And we must recognize that though a man may not be qualified today regarding these qualifications, his sanctification that the Lord's working in him may make him qualified in the future, even the very near future. Also, a man does not reach these qualifications and then just sit down. Like he graduated college, or he got the merit badge, or he got the label, and now he can just coast. These are current, observable characteristics of a man. When you reach these characteristics, when you have these characteristics, when you have this character, when you are in the role of deacon or pastor because you've met these qualifications, recognize they could one day just be lost. You haven't made it. The office isn't for you or for your puffing yourself up so you don't fall to the schemes of the devil. A man could be qualified as pastor or a deacon and be a pastor of a deacon right now today and not be tomorrow. You can fail in your character to where the church must remove you. Indeed, the last qualification is that such men are tested and blameless. This requirement should not be confused with perfection. It means there are no evident grounds for denial of the office, and there are many positive reasons to commend the man to the office. After all, we affirm there is only one man who is ever perfect, Jesus Christ. And it is his righteousness that we receive that sanctifies us into these qualifications. And Paul reminds us of this by ending the section of this letter by pointing to Christ. And we see that here in 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul ends this whole first section of instructions to the church. He ends it right after giving qualifications for deacons and pastors. And he says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Christ is the true perfect shepherd. And he is the true perfect suffering humble servant. He leads, protects, and disciplines and serves us. He has led and protects and disciplines and serves us. Pastors and deacons are his underlings, his under shepherds, his under servants. For those who belong to him, know and sit securely knowing that you will be sanctified and you're held by him, the good shepherd, the servant of all for eternity. You're held in his hand. You've been given to him by the Father. He will never cast you out. He will never let you go because he is perfect, the perfect good shepherd. And for those who don't belong to him, I ask, I implore that you do come to the good shepherd, to the suffering servant, to be set free from your sin, be sanctified and justified before him today. Repent and believe the gospel. Allow Christ to work in you a character above reproach. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our nation and providing for us everything that you have. We thank you that you have come and saved us, that you have been the good shepherd, the perfect servant, and because of that example and your work on the cross and in our hearts, we have the ability to follow you, being empowered by you to live with such character and with such purpose, to love and serve one another like you have loved and served us. We ask that you continue to produce that in us individually and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.